Okay, if you have a Bible to hand, or if you're going to follow it on the screen, our reading today is from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, that begins on page 556 of our church Bibles, if you're using that thing. And if you're not, it's on the screen behind you, or it's on your phone, tablet, other devices are available. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Advent, a time of waiting, a time of expecting, a time of preparation. Again, for the birth of Jesus. And if there's one thing that marks this season for children and those with a childlike disposition, is the sense of excitement. Anybody getting excited about Christmas yet? Anybody excited for 365 days of the year for Christmas? And it's an excitement, isn't it, that builds through this season of Advent over the next 22 days, 22 nights at least, to a fever pitch until Christmas actually arrives. So let me ask, are you any good at waiting? I'm going to test this morning, because I'm going to preach for about 4 hours. And no, I'm not. It might feel like it. I remember as a child, my grandmother getting really excited in that time, about what, 25 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, when before that time, all Advent calendars, when you opened them, had a picture behind them. And then about 25, 30 years ago, you had a picture, but you also had something else. Chocolate. I remember the first year that we gave to my grandmother an advent calendar with chocolate in it. Well, we phoned her on the 1st of December. And we said, Grandma, Grandma. Obviously, I was a bit younger then. Grandma, Grandma, have you opened number one? And she said, yes. And we said, what did you find? And she said, I found some chocolate. We said, that's great. And we said, are you looking forward to opening the rest of the doors leading up till Christmas? And she said, yes. And we said, are you looking forward to getting a piece of chocolate every day? And she said, no. And we went, oh. Yes. She said, I've eaten them all already. And then she closed all the doors back up so that she could open the doors and have the picture every day. But she couldn't wait to eat the chocolate. It was too irresistible. And I wonder maybe if sometimes we're a bit like that. Oh, how we hate to wait for good things to happen. Birthdays, anniversaries, holidays. I don't know what excites you, what you wait for, what you long for, what you hunger for. But it's hard to wait for good things. It's hard. But if we struggle to wait when we're waiting for good things, how much more do we struggle to wait in the midst of difficulties? Is it me? Or does the B word, as Jenny called it a little while ago, does that seem to have gone on for 20 years? Yeah. It seems to have gone on forever. And I've got a feeling it's going to go on forever. It's one thing to wait with expectation for something good, but when we just feel that there is this drip, drip, drip of bad things, whatever you want to define as a bad thing might be, when we find ourselves being ground down by the weight of the things around us, when we feel ourselves to be under attack in some way, shape or form, when we feel we're surrounded by people who seem to be out for our destruction, then the cry of our heart, like the psalmist, becomes, how long, Lord? How long must we suffer? How long is this going to go on for? How long? How many of the psalms, I'm not going to ask you to tell me how many, but just reflect for a second. How many of the psalms have that question, pose that question? How long do we have to wait under these horrible circumstances? And waiting under stress means that we feel every second like an hour. Time just seems to stretch on and on and on, and all it does is add to the weight of our torment. The Japanese water torture involved the slow dripping of a droplet of water onto the face or the forehead of a prisoner strapped down. After about 3 to 4 days, the strongest minds crumbled, and in many cases were stripped of their sanity. The relentless drip, drip, drip of the water. Each drop in itself harmless. But the waiting for the next drop is what stripped strong men of their minds. We find it hard to wait. And wait. And wait. And that's the sentiment of the psalmist in our reading today. As with most of the psalms, this psalm was part of the liturgy of the first temple, the temple built by David and Solomon about 3,000 years ago. And it appears to be a psalm used during an annual festival, thought by most scholars to be the annual celebration of the coronation of the king. Whether this was David or whether this was Solomon, we're not entirely sure. But it celebrates the faith and the confidence of the king in the power and provision of God in verses 1 to 6 that we read just a few minutes ago. And it's thought that after these first 6 verses, which in effect are a declaration of the king's faith and his hope and his confidence that then there would be a section of sacrifices, the animals that were going to be sacrificed would be brought into the temple, and they would be sacrificed. And the sacrifices were part of that offering of praise and worship and gratitude to God for his continued involvement in the king's reign, for keeping the king and the nation safe, and looking forward to all that God would do in the year ahead. And that's where the second section, verses 7 to 13, comes in, which is thought to be a hymn of praise and of worship, or maybe a prayer, seeking after God's continued presence for the year ahead. And the prayer, if we were to look at it, focuses on two things. The first is it's looking for God's face, for acceptance, and for comfort. In the presence of God, we find acceptance by God, and we find comfort. We draw our strength, because God is with us. In Hebrew, Emmanuel. And the second thing is there's that sense of longing for God's voice. God's voice to speak. For teaching and for guidance. So that the king and the people know the way forward in the year ahead. Do you ever marvel sometimes at the relevance of Scripture today? This passage, written in a Bronze Age culture, about 3,000 years ago. What do you think of when we think of Bronze Age? What do we think? I think of someone who's little more than running around with clubs and stones and trying to bring down woolly mammoths. This is just a little bit on from that kind of culture. This is the Bronze Age. This is wisdom from the Bronze Age. Nothing has changed. The things that concerned them then are the things that concern us now. People are still people. God is still God. Nothing, however civilized we think we are, however advanced we think we are, nothing has changed. We still cry out to God for the same things, don't we? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Yesterday, today and forever. You are the same. You never change. There's something universal about this wisdom that resonates through the centuries, through the millennia. And the thing is, God doesn't change. And human nature doesn't change. As Jenny's pictures show us, in so many ways, the universe doesn't change. Atoms and all that kind of stuff might reconfigure. But the essential nature of things doesn't change. Circumstances may change. Some things come, some things go. But some things are rooted and established and predictable. The very nature of God, the very nature of humanity, the very nature of the universe, these things are established. And that's how, if we were to talk to a Jew today, they would think of this psalm. Through the exile to Babylon, through the return to Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the city, through the conquest of the Greeks, through Alexander the Great, the might of the Roman army, through the destruction of Jerusalem and the Second Temple, and the spreading of the Jews throughout the nations, to the persecution of the Jews throughout Christian Europe, including the Holocaust, and the resettlement of Jews back into Israel. History may change. Circumstances may change, but the nature of things doesn't. And this psalm still speaks to Jews today of two great themes of Scripture. The first is judgment. The first is judgment. We have a God who judges. But the second is deliverance. Deliverance. We have a God who delivers. And so it's appropriate that as we reflect on the coming of the one who would bring both judgment and deliverance from judgment, the one who would, by rights, condemn the world, but who showed us that God's character is love and grace and acceptance, and who personally became the means by which deliverance or salvation was to be achieved. The one who gave up their royal position in the heavens and became a human baby on the earth. And yet who would grow into adulthood, but without sin. And who never desired to place himself as equal with God, but instead humbly followed the Father's will. Advent is this time of looking forward with expectation to the birth of this child. And it echoes the final part of the psalm before us, verse 14. It's thought that between verse 13 and verse 14, in the temple in Jerusalem, they would wait. They would wait. And they would seek for the word of God through a prophet, through a seer, through a word, through a vision. Something of God's heart for his people in Jerusalem. Part one exudes that confidence in the God who has cared. Part two prays for God's continued presence. And yet part three is simply a statement, possibly sung like the Taizé chant, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. In its context, the prophet declares the reality of the situation as God sees it. Not as it appears to the king, nor even the priests, and certainly not the people. It's a revelation from heaven that will shape the course of the next year, and probably the whole of their lives. Some of the kings listened. They obeyed. They heeded God's word. They obeyed his command, and God blessed them. Others ignored the word. They refused to obey. And God brought Israel under judgment and broke the nation through exile. Not once, not twice, but constantly. Israel continues to refuse to listen to what God has done. They refuse to see what is plain and prophesied in their own scriptures. They continue to wait for God to deliver them. To deliver them from his judgment. And yet they rejected the one God sent. They wanted a warrior, a mighty king, a revered prophet, a great high priest. And yet when God sent Jesus, they refused to see it. And so they continue to wait. And to wait. And to wait. What they lacked was the strength to accept God's ways and the courage to change. So, instead of a warrior, instead of a mighty king, instead of a revered prophet or a great high priest, God came to a woman, a teenage girl, someone who had no status, no voice, no power. She had no desire to be anything but a good wife and a faithful child of God. And God chose her. out of all the women that have ever lived, God chose her. And when God spoke, revealed through the angel, what did she say? Her first response was, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." And then she asked, "Hang on a second. How can this be?" And the angel explained it was the work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't of flesh and blood. It wasn't of man's desire. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. For 9 months, she waited. Literally. For the work of God in her life. For a couple of months, she waited and must have wondered, "Are you really sure, God? I'm not sure I feel pregnant." And then the weight of evidence grew. Right there. In her womb. And then as she waited, her conviction grew. God is with me. Blessed am I amongst women. But I imagine as the time drew near, her expectations changed. She expected the hardships of labour. To put it in context, no gas and air, no epidurals, no caesarean if you get into trouble. She expected the risks to her own life. And that of the baby. Infant and maternal mortality rates worse than any nation on earth today, despite the efforts of the NHS. She expected that God was with her, regardless of how dire her personal circumstances looked. And so she waited. And she waited. Drip. 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 And so I wonder, in this season of Advent, what we are waiting for. What God has birthed in our hearts and minds, that we're waiting for the right time of gestation to be completed. What are the prophets of our time telling us about God's revealed will? What pictures is God showing us of the future? Are we like the Jews, expecting judgment? Have we given up hope of deliverance? Because either outcome is always possible. God may break us and scatter us if we ignore his voice and go our own ways. Or he may bless us if we obey his commands. But either way, the time of waiting is almost over. The prophets have spoken. Let those who have ears hear. And it's time for our response. What is the Lord saying? And what are we going to do about it? king is on the throne. Will we see him on the throne in the year ahead? We wait for the Lord.